If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. John chapter 15, we'll be starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. This is Jesus speaking. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we always have a need of you. Sometimes we are aware of that need. Usually it's when things are going wrong in life. But the truth is that always we stand in need of you. And Father, we thank you for your protection, for your provision, for your blessing. We thank you for all the ways in which you evidence your love through your creation, through other people in our lives, through all the gifts that you give us, Lord. Most of all, Father, for the way in which you evidenced your love in the coming of Jesus Christ into our world, the sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and the glory of his resurrection. Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would move in each heart to reveal truth. I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted today among us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Genuine Christianity differs from every other religion in the world in that at its heart, genuine Christianity is not simply about rituals, rules, and regulations. It's about relationship. A relationship with God made possible by Jesus Christ, a relationship that begins in this life and that continues on into eternity if we know Christ. It is the centrality of this relationship, not rituals, rules, and regulations, that is the key to the living of the Christian life, the key to experiencing the blessings of the Christian life. And that's the truth that Jesus is teaching in this passage we just read. He uses the illustration of a grapevine and its branches to get the point across. Now, you might think that's a strange analogy because we no longer live in an agrarian society, and so we're sort of ignorant when it comes to wheat and tares, mustard seeds, and grapevines. But during Jesus' day, an understanding of these things was commonplace. People in biblical times lived in an agricultural society. So when Jesus used these agricultural analogies, they understood what he was talking about. So let me give you a brief lesson about grapevines, and maybe you'll understand a little better what Jesus is saying here. First of all, before a grapevine can be the most productive in producing quality grapes, the vine dresser, that's the person's name who's called care for the grapevine, the vine dresser has to prune the vine. That pruning takes three forms. The pinching of shoots or buds off of a branch so that the shoots or buds will come in fuller. The trimming back of a branch so that the vines won't waste all of its energy on new growth. And the cutting away of dead branches so that new branches can grow. These are the three forms of pruning that vine dressers use to make their grapevines more productive. Most commentators believe that it's the third form of pruning, the cutting away of dead branches that Jesus is talking about in the first part of verse 2, when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that it's either the second or the first or second form of pruning that Jesus is talking about in the second part of verse 2, when he says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. But there are some commentators who believe that Jesus isn't talking about the pruning of branches that are a natural part of the vine in this passage, but that he's talking about branches that have been grafted onto the vine. Their reasoning goes like this. None of us are a part of the vine, Christ's body, the church, until we place our faith in Christ for salvation. As such, we are not natural parts of the vine. We are wild branches that have been grafted onto the vine. Support for this view comes from Romans chapter 11, in which the Apostle Paul refers to Gentile believers as wild olive branches that have been grafted onto the good olive tree of God's people. Those who believe that Jesus is talking about engrafted branches in John 15 also point out that the description here fits engrafted branches better than branches that were natural to the vine. In this case, Jesus would be distinguishing between grafts that take and grafts that don't take. So let me explain how the grafting process works, so you'll see why some commentators believe that that's what Jesus is describing here. In the grafting process, a living branch is cut off of one grapevine, maybe because the old grapevine is dying or isn't very productive, and is attached to another grapevine. Both the interior or heart of the new vine and the heart of the branch that's been grafted into the new vine must be exposed before the two are bound together. Heart must be grafted to heart. And if the grafting is successful, the heart of the vine and the heart of the branch become one. The life of the vine now flows into the branch, and the branch continues to live and becomes productive. However, if the grafting process is not successful, if for some reason the heart of the branch remains separate from the vine, the life from the vine never flows into the branch, and the branch eventually dies, at which time it is removed by the vine dresser and thrown away. So maybe you can see now why some commentators believe that's what Jesus is describing here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. But I'm not sure it really makes that much of a difference whether Jesus is talking about engrafted branches or simply natural branches in this passage, because the point is that if a branch isn't receiving nourishment from the vine, it cannot produce fruit. Only when the life of the vine flows into the branch can the branch produce fruit. Through its own efforts, left alone, the branch can do nothing. Then Jesus goes on to make the application of this truth in the second part of verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So one of the truths we can glean from this passage is that self-effort is useless when it comes to living the Christian life. Only through our relationship with Christ can any real change take place in us. Now I say real change here because obviously we can make superficial changes in our lives. We can exercise our willpower and not take drugs. We can exercise our willpower and not drink. We can exercise our willpower and not have sex outside of marriage. We can exercise our willpower and not use profanity. People can make a lot of changes in their lives simply through the exercising of sheer willpower, both Christians and non-Christians. I remember one time when I was 9 or 10 years old, and I'd been to the dentist and had to have 3 or 4 cavities filled. And the dentist told me that one of the reasons I had so many cavities was because I chewed so much bubble gum, and I needed to cut back. This was in the days before they had sugarless gum. So I decided I'd just give up bubble gum altogether. In fact, I can still remember when I made that decision. I'd gone with a couple of my friends, and we'd gone up to a baseball field to watch some of our other friends playing in a Little League game. We were sitting up on top of the dugout, chewing bubble gum, and I remembered what my dentist had said to me, and I still remember consciously making that choice. I'm not going to chew bubble gum anymore. And I took my gum, and I spit it out, and I haven't chewed bubble gum to this day. That was a decision I made before I was ever a Christian, simply on the basis of willpower. But you know, even after I made that decision that I wasn't going to chew bubble gum anymore, I still wanted to chew bubble gum. Whenever I saw someone else chewing bubble gum, whenever I smelled bubble gum, whenever I saw them blowing the bubbles, I started to crave it. And at those times, I had to use my willpower in order not to chew bubble gum. Now, it's true that the longer I went without chewing bubble gum, the less difficult it was not to chew bubble gum. But I was still having to do something differently from what I wanted to do on the inside. And see, that's the problem with the changes we can make through willpower. Willpower can affect outward change, but willpower cannot produce inner change. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. There is nothing wrong with outward change. Outward change is good. Because I didn't chew bubble gum, even though on the inside I wanted to chew bubble gum, I didn't get as many cavities, I still have my teeth today. Refusing to go out partying with your friends, even though you may want to go out partying with your friends. Refusing to get high, even though you may want to get high. Refusing to steal something, even though you're coveting it in your heart. Refusing to commit adultery or have sex before you're married, even though you're lusting in the mind. All of this outward self-control will benefit you and will benefit the people around you. You will be spared many of the consequences of sin in this world if you exercise self-control in regard to your actions. However, to assume that you are right before God because of outward righteousness would be a grave mistake. The righteousness that God is looking for is a righteousness of attitude as well as action. Not just an outward righteousness that looks good to people, but an inner righteousness of the heart. I want you to listen to what Jesus said to Israel's religious leaders who were stressing an outward righteousness. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 25. Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So while an outward righteousness is beneficial in this world, it is not the kind of righteousness that God wants to give us. He wants to give us both an outward and an inner righteousness. He doesn't just want to change our actions, He wants to change our hearts. Listen to what God says in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 24. "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And in fact, God is really the only one who can change the heart. That's the point Jesus is trying to reinforce here in the teaching on the vine and its branches. Abide in me and I in you, Jesus says. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. As we spend time with God through worship, Bible study, prayer, service, fellowship with other Christians, God's life begins to be poured into our life, and change begins to take place, not just on the outside, but on the inside. The fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence begins to manifest itself in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. These become attributes of our character by virtue of what God is doing in our lives. These are not goals that you can shoot for in the Christian life, because they are the byproducts of a relationship with God. As we spend time with God, we become like God. It's what happens when the branch is connected to the vine. Fruit is born. Then I want you to look down in verse 7 at another benefit of the branch being connected to the vine. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. A second promised benefit as a result of concentrating on our relationship with God is that God's desires will become our desires, His will, our will, and then we will be able to ask whatever we desire, and it will be done for us. And by the way, this is not the only place where we're given this promise. John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that day, you will ask me nothing, Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, if you think about it, these are amazing promises. But I hope you also noticed that they are conditional promises. They're based on our desires being in line with God's desires, because our hearts are in tune with his heart. As we spend time with him, we become like him. His will becomes our will. His desires become our desires, so that we're able to ask for things that are in line with his will, in line with his desires, which means they will be done. In commenting on this verse, Jennifer Kennedy Dean writes, in terms of our search for guidance and direction in life, she writes, The Father will put you where He wants you. He will bring into your life or to your attention everyone He wants to love through you. You've already been assigned. You will not have to find God's will. God's will finds you. That concept sounds radical, doesn't it? You won't have to find God's will. God's will find you. And yet it lines up with the Bible. And not just the New Testament. It lines up with the Old Testament promises as well. Psalm 37, starting in verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. One of the byproducts of a living relationship with God is knowing the will of God. Not because you're discovering that will, but because you're living it. As you're experiencing relationship with God, God begins to create in you desires that are in line with His creation intent for you. His desires start to become your desires. He gives you the desires of your heart, which ought to be freeing for us as Christians, right? Because so often we're struggling to bring about our will for our lives. See, that's what we're trying to do. We want to get God on our side. It's a self-effort that produces anxiety, frustration, and often when we achieve our will, disappointment. In contrast, God's will is an easier path. Not because it requires less sacrifice or dedication. It's easier because it's a natural fit for us. Concentrate on getting to know God better. Trust Him. Be patient. Let His heart become your heart. And God will lead you in the way He wants you to go. And isn't that what Jesus taught? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I think we're mistaken in our attempts to come up with just the right formula to enjoy the blessings of God or know the will of God. Those blessings and that will cannot be sought for themselves. They are not ends. Rather, they are the characteristics of a life that has been united with Christ. Or to use Jesus' analogy, they are the characteristics of a life that has been grafted into the vine. A branch that has been successfully grafted into the vine enjoys the life of the vine. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. In the same way, for the Christian who wants to experience the blessings of God and walk in the will of God, the answer is found by walking in union with God. The relationship produces the blessings and naturally leads us in line with God's will. Jeremiah 31. The end of verse 33 and beginning of verse 34. God says of a future day and of a future people, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor or every man his brother saying, know the Lord. For all of them shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. 1 John 2:27. The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. John 16, verses 7 and 13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus said. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. So where does the power to find victory over sin come from? Our relationship with God. Where does a knowledge of God's specific will for your life come from? Your relationship with God. The key to all of this is our relationship with God, the time we spend with Him. As we spend time with Him, we become like Him in our desires, in our character, in the living out of His will for our lives. It's not something we produce. It's something He produces in us by virtue of the time we spend with Him. As Jesus tells us here in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. You know, so very often, we live the Christian life from a works-based mentality. We say that we're saved by grace, that it's through the work that Jesus did on the cross that our salvation has been secured, but then we start trying to somehow earn our salvation, merit our salvation, find the ways in which we can sort of get God to do what we want Him to do for us. What prayers do I need to pray? How often do I need to fast? What magic beads do I need to wear? All of these things, when the key to the Christian life is found in none of these things, it's found in a person. It's found in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so long as you're attempting to overcome your sin through your willpower, it's not going to work. You may enjoy temporary victories. You may even stop doing those things on the outside, but your heart's still going to be corrupt. You're going to be like that whitewashed tomb, looking good on the outside, but filled with death on the inside. That's not what God wants for you. God wants the fullness of life for you. God wants a heart that produces right actions, not simply right actions. So I want you to spend some time and talk with the Lord this morning. Hopefully you've already begun to see that self-effort alone doesn't work. So ask God to help you simply begin to focus more on Him. To do the things which He's told you will produce growth. Reading your Bible, praying, which means simply talking with Him about your life every day, knowing that He's present with you wherever you go. Spending time with other Christians who are serious about God. Looking for opportunities to serve people and taking advantage of them. If you do these things, which are means through which we're spending time with God, over time you become like Him. The word that you're reading begins to affect your mind, your heart. The right actions you're trying to take begins to affect your heart. The example you see in other believers starts to impact you. And suddenly you're no longer simply following a religion. You're aware that you know God, that you're one of His children. So pray this morning. And I've prayed this many times with you before. But just pray that you would grow in your knowledge and love of God. Because that's the key to change. That's the key to change. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know Him. You know, the world's a broken place for all of us, and at some point in life, we probably become aware of that. We're making choices that aren't in line with God's will, and those choices eventually bring consequences that bring harm to us and to other people. Maybe you've already begun to experience some of those consequences. What's happening is God's helping you to see that you have a need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus, who lived that life that you may have tried to live but haven't been able to live. He lived it. Tempted in all ways like we are, the Bible tells us, but without sin. And because of His love for you, He gave His life in sacrifice for you, in payment for your sins, so that you might be cleansed, so that the very presence of God might come to live inside of you, and real change might happen. So if you're with us this morning, and you're not sure if you've ever truly come to the place of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. All you need to do is raise your hand. Father God, I am so grateful for the clarity with which Jesus spoke to us. I'm thankful for the analogies He used and for how much truth was present in those analogies. I thank You, Father, that He didn't just speak words, but that He drew pictures for us. Father, I pray that something that's been said here this morning can be used in the lives of those here to bring about good. I know, Lord, that You will the good of Your people, that You will deliverance from sin for Your people, that You want to guide them in line with Your will. Father, the problem isn't on Your side, the problem's on ours. Because we just can't seem to get our act together and recognize that simply what we need is You. We need You. We need to get to know this God of love so that we can be changed, so that we can be holy, just like You are holy. It's not going to come through our self-effort. It's going to come as our hearts are changed, and our hearts are going to be changed as we spend time with You and get to know You. Your Holy Spirit is the only power through which true heart change can happen. And He works through Your Word. He works through prayer. He works through the lives of other people. So, Father, we have been grafted into the vine. Help us to draw our life from the vine and produce fruit, Lord. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.